Well, good morning. Hey, it's good to see you today. Thank you so much for dropping in and joining us for a few minutes today. We appreciate it so very, very much. I want to thank the guides that filled in last week. I don't know whether you were here or not, but about a month or two ago, I started a pastor mentor group with five guys, and four of them spoke last week. So we had Pastor Adam do 8, Pastor Travis do 9:30, another Pastor Travis do 11, and Pastor Kobe did 12:30. And Pastor Jerry was at home on the couch watching. And so I flew in on Saturday and had to get a COVID test, so I did not want to be the one that created anything here. So I was kind of shut down till Tuesday when I got my results back. But it was kind of neat watching the guys. They're all in their 20s and 30s, and they have a desire to be a pastor, and I'm trying to talk them out of it, and it's not working well. And, you know, I said, get out while you can. No, not really. And so we do videos together. We go through books together. We talk about pastoring together. So it's really a lot of fun. So I thought they all did a really good job. And I think what we're going to do is about every 3 or 4 months, we're going to do the same thing and just give them a chance to be mentored and give them a chance to speak. And, you know, part of the Christian life, folks, is helping others kind of come along. And so if you see that happening, hope you'll be blessed by that. And when you see them, just tell them they did a great job and pat them on the back and just encourage them, because we all need some encouragement, right? I think that's very, very important. So let's do our verse. We've got that right up here for us. Ready? Here we go. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That is a great verse that we can really latch on to. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Beautiful, beautiful. There's a lot of people who will not confess that Jesus is God. In fact, we're going to talk about some examples this morning in just relation to that. So would you pray with me? God, bless our service in the area of preaching. We thank you for the great worship, fellowship. And Lord, now we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help us to concentrate for a few moments today as we talk about a very important subject, and that is making sure that we keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, thank you for these wonderful people that have come today, those that are watching online, those that might be down in the Thrive Center. Lord, thank you for continuing to work in our lives in difficult circumstances. And Lord, we pray this week that you'd give us all a great Thanksgiving. Some are traveling, many are staying at home, but Lord, whatever the case, we just pray, God, that we'd be thankful for the positive things that we have in our lives, even though there's a lot of negative things going on around us. But God, through it all, you are sovereign, you are king, and Lord, you're faithful. And so we're thankful for that. Bless now, we ask, and all of God's people said, amen. I want to begin today by giving a pop quiz. A pop quiz. Now, the good thing about this quiz is no one will know if you fail or pass, because you don't have to write anything down. We're not collecting anything. I just want to take a few minutes, because it's been a couple of weeks since I spoke. Dr. Calder was here, and then our four pastors spoke. And so now I'm back online after a couple of weeks hiatus. So I just want to kind of go over, make sure that you're connecting some dots, and you're welcome to throw the answer out. If you miss it, I promise you, you will not get excommunicated. So let's have a little fun this morning, kind of see where we are as a group. First of all, this first question's a little tricky. So yes or no, we kind of give you a break on this one. But the first question is, are we in the last days? Yes or no? Yes. How many say no? How many really don't know? Okay. A couple people don't really know. Yes, we are in the last days. In fact, since Christ, we've actually been in the last days. We got a few no's, the few services earlier, because I think they were a little bit confused, and maybe I wasn't as clear, but it's all cleared up now. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 are specifically for the days in which we are living right now? Yes or no? Okay, how many say yes? How many say no? How many say, I don't really know? How many say, I'm not going to answer if Jesus asked me to? Okay, all right. Matthew chapter number 24 and 25 are specifically for today in which we live is no. It is for the tribulation period. Now, the things in Matthew 24 and 25, famines, earthquakes, rumors of wars, false Christ, those are all precursors to the tribulation period. But in the tribulation period, all those will be exploding into a whole nother level. The book of Revelation and the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 have already happened. No. Okay. Number four, the Jewish people 2,000 years ago as a group, the nation of Israel, accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Yes or no? No. I think we got that one. No, they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The next major event on the calendar is the rapture of the church. Yes or no? How many say yes? How many say no? All right, the answer is yes. That's the next big event on the prophetic calendar. If the rapture is the next big event on the calendar, how many events have to take place for the rapture to occur? None. Are you sure? You should be, because that's the right answer. None. The rapture could happen at any time, and boom, we'll be gone. Could happen today, could happen tomorrow, could happen before the next question. The rapture could happen at any time. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. Very good. Is the rapture and the second coming of Jesus the same event? No. Sure. Is that your final answer? That's correct. They are not the same event. Sometimes it's confusing because people will talk about the second coming of Christ, and they could be referring to the rapture, or they could be referring to the actual second coming. Remember, the rapture is the Lord is in the air. He does not come to earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 7 years later, Jesus Christ comes back, and this time he does come physically on the earth, and that will be in the nation of Israel around Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, right outside where the temple will be. All right, a couple more questions and we'll be done. The Jews and Muslims today are looking for their Messiah to come. True or false? True. That is absolutely true. Because, as we've already said, the Jews did not accept the Messiah. They're still looking for a Messiah. And in Islam, they are still looking. Remember, we talked about the 12th Imam. We talked about the Mahdi. And we also said that they are looking for their Messiah to come. The world will be extremely chaotic, and he will come. Many believe that the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, is still hiding in a cave. When he disappeared many, many years ago, about 1,000 years ago, he disappeared. And he will reappear at that time when the world is chaotic. Last question. The events before the second coming in Matthew 24 are called birth pains. True or false? True. They're called birth pains. And we're going to begin today talking about the birth pains. Now, there are about 6 birth pains. We're going to do one today. You say, you're going to do one every week? No, we're not going to do one every week. We're going to do one today because this is a biggie. Today in our world, there have been groups, there have been individuals who have, what I say, have sucked people into their charismatic personalities, their great ability to speak, their great ability to make things happen because of natural gifts and talents that they're born with. And many people, sadly, have been swept away from truth into these situations. Now, as we think about these three or four examples, I need to set the groundwork for you. First of all, Jesus here begins answering the questions of verse number 3 that the disciples asked him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now, he's talking, but he's not talking to them. He's talking about what will happen in the tribulation period. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." I want to mention just two or three, maybe four of these people and groups that have come in Jesus' name, and they have misled many. Now remember, during the time of the tribulation that Jesus is referring to, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Holy Spirit will leave, he will be withdrawn during the tribulation period, and there will be mass false teaching. So today, people are still being led astray, and the Holy Spirit is still active. So imagine what it will be like when the Holy Spirit is gone. So as I give you these examples today, multiply them times 1,000, what it will be like after the Christians and the church are gone, and the Holy Spirit withdraws, and the world is left on its own without the influence of Almighty God. The first group I want to mention you might be familiar with are the Moonies. Anybody familiar? Have you heard the name? The Moonies. Not the Goonies, the Moonies. This is different. The Moonies. This is what we call the Unification Church. Sung Young Moon was the founder of this church. He obviously was from Korea. And he had this mindset that he and his wife were the parents of the world. And they formed this organization, and in 2004, he claimed himself to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Now, there are many people that have done this, and the next thing I want to share is a little bit comical. He claimed to be the Messiah and Savior of the world, and he claimed his wife was the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make a statement. First of all, I know my wife is not the Holy Spirit. And she knows that I am not the Savior of the world. But this is what they taught. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people followed it. Not only that, we find that he's well known for a couple of items. One is, you might remember this, I think it was like around 1992, where there were 3,000 couples that were married in a mass wedding. Anybody remember that from the news? It's been a while. Yeah, a couple people. And that made, I mean, that was world news. And I guess if there was a silver lining, it was a cheap wedding because, you know, it was kind of, you know, didn't cost very much. So he's kind of known for that, and that's one of the things that stick out in people's minds. They may not know a lot about Sung Young Moon, but, oh, they remember that. The other thing is, his organization made a movie. Now, you've probably never heard of it or never seen it because it flopped. It never went anywhere. It was about communism, anti-communism. So the theme was good, but his organization spent $48 million to make a movie that absolutely flopped. You may not know this, but he also spent some time in jail, about 11 months in jail, because of tax evasion. He did not pay taxes on $162,000. So I just want you to know, the Savior of the world did not pay taxes. And obviously, the Holy Spirit did not encourage the Savior of the world to pay their taxes. They believed that Jesus was not the Son of God. He also wrote a book, and the name of the book was Divine Teaching. And he made a claim that unless you bought and read his book, that you could not understand the Bible completely. And he believed that his book, Divine Teaching, was inspired. because after all, he was the Savior of the world. So he made a lot of money, a lot of money. In fact, when he died, he was worth millions of dollars. The current leader of the church, which is, I think, much smaller than it was, after he died, it kind of lost some of its luster and kind of its fame. And his widow still leads the church. It's just not what it was, which is a blessing, obviously. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not believe that Jesus physically raised from the dead. And so we find that they were an organization and a group that believed the way to get to heaven was through good works. They also believed that if you died, that you could come back and live a better life and atone for your sin. In other words, you would get a second chance. You know, now that I think about it, I ought to sign up for that. That's a pretty good deal, right? Get a second chance. But obviously, Scripture does not teach a second chance. They used deceptive tactics. They used mind control. There is an individual, and if you email me, I'll send you the name of his book. You can get it. I've read it. It's very good. You see this guy on television every once in a while. And now he was in the Moonies. He was able to get out of the Moonies. And now he's an expert on cults and writes and does TV programs on it. So we praise the Lord that that person escaped. There was another group that you might be familiar with called the Branch Davidians. Does that ring a bell with anybody? The Branch Davidians. The Branch Davidians was an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. The Seventh-day Adventist movement totally disparaged the leader and the founder of this. His last name was Hotef, back in the 40s and 50s. They had nothing to do with him. He was a layman. So he wasn't really biblically trained, and he just felt like the Seventh-day Adventist movement was not pushing their people to really take end time seriously. He felt like their organization had gone worldly and their people had gone worldly. And so he took it upon himself to start this offshoot of Seventh-day Adventism and begin to do what he needed to do to bring people to a place where they were ready for God to return. He died about 1955, and his wife, Florence, in 1959, his widow said that Jesus was coming back that year, 1959. She obviously was wrong. Jesus did not come back in 1959. In fact, it's 2020 and Jesus still hasn't come back. And so that kind of led her to kind of splinter from the group. That didn't go over well because they realized that she was a false prophet. And a guy by the name of Ben Roden took over the organization. And if you want to read interesting things, you can go online and read about David Koresh, Ben Roden. You can read about this guy named Hotef, Branch Davidians. It's kind of interesting reading what happened and how it all kind of came together there at the end. But after Roden died, a guy by the name of David Koresh, that name might ring a bell with some of you, David Koresh became the leader of the Branch Davidians, and his name was not David Koresh. He changed his name. His name was actually Vernon Howell, and he changed his name to David Koresh because he wanted to be a king, and so King David's name was David, so he changed his name to David, and then he also used Koresh. That's the Hebrew for Cyrus. Cyrus was king of the Persian Empire, and so he was the one that allowed some people to migrate back to Israel after they were taken captivity from the Babylonians, and so he saw himself as this great person who would liberate people. So he took upon himself to have many spiritual wives so he could have children that would be leaders in the millennial kingdom when God came back and he would have leaders ready. Well, word began to get out about some unusual things, about some abuses going on, that they were stockpiling weapons in this compound called Mount Carmel. By the way, you remember where it was? Very good, Waco, Texas. And finally, the ATF went in. They had an arrest warrant for him. A bunch of shooting took place. Four agents were killed. Many were shot. Many of the Branch Davidians were killed in the firefight. And then so they backed off, and for 2 months, Janet Reno, the attorney general in those days, tried to negotiate with David Koresh, who was completely out of his mind, and they weren't able to come to a resolve, and so they finally decided after about 2 months that they needed to storm the compound because nothing was going to change. Well, when they stormed the compound, of course, they threw in canisters of tear gas, A lot of chaos broke out. Fires broke out throughout the compound. Obviously, most likely set by the Branch Davidians. And horrifically and sadly, 76 people died, including over 20 kids. And David Koresh also died in that fire. And that was the end, for the most part, of the Branch Davidians. There's a small group left today, but kind of like the Moonies, they weren't near what they were during their heyday. There was another guy that you're probably very familiar with. His name is Jim Jones. Jim Jones actually started a church in Indiana, and he called it the People's Temple. And I think he started out as a good guy, preaching the gospel. He was kind of a charismatic leader and a very well-spoken, kind of could rally people together. It's interesting, all these guys were very charismatic in their personalities, and they were very gifted in being able to bring people to their cause. But through some circumstances, he moved his ministry to San Francisco. And while he was in San Francisco, his church really began to grow. He began to get rooted into the community and help the poor and to help the down and outers. And he would help them with food and education. And he would become a father to many who didn't have a father and so forth. And he became very popular. But as things happened, just like with Reverend Moon, who was accused of having numerous affairs, Koresh with his numerous wives, we also find out that Jim Jones did the exact same thing. And he had numerous wives as well. And so things began to go downhill. He began to get involved in some bizarre things, and things didn't match up. And so the authorities began to kind of press against his ministry. And of course, he would teach that, you know, the devil is after me. You know, we need to do something. And so, remember, they moved to someplace in South America. Anybody remember the area? What was it called? Well, they call it Jonestown. Jonestown, but Guyana. They went to Guyana. And so he moved his people there. And Representative Ryan decided to take some people with him because they kept hearing things from the people that were there. And there was a lot of confusion. And so he took some people, so they flew to South America. They visited the compound. People there were working. They were growing all their own food. They were having meetings and so forth. But it had become very, very, very horrific. Congress Ryan went to the compound with his entourage. They interviewed people. And when he left, some people left Jonestown, began to follow Congressman Ryan, and they were going to fly home. They wanted out. If you don't know the story, some shooting broke out. They killed the congressman, killed other people. And then what happened, once that occurred, Jim Jones knew that he was in deep weeds. He wasn't going to get out of this one. And so we gathered all of his people together, and 906 people took Kool-Aid-laced cyanide and committed murder, mass murder. They killed themselves. So Jones did that. So people, sadly, were so brainwashed that they literally took their own lives. What was horrific in this whole thing was obviously about 600 adults, but over 300 children also were killed because of this crazy man called Jim Jones. I just want to give you one more, but I'm trying to set the groundwork for you to understand. When Jesus says in the tribulation period, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Folks, this is happening today. This isn't just tribulation. We need to be aware that these people today are doing the same thing. I just want to give you one more. I don't know if you're familiar with this one, but it made headline news, and it was, once again, extremely horrific. The guy's name was Marshall Applewhite, and he was into UFOs, extraterrestrial beings. So he married this woman. They both had been married a long time, but those broke up, and they got together, and they built their relationship on a non-sexual relationship because they believed that that was evil. And so when they got together, We find that they both had some experiences in theology, but they both had really misunderstood a lot of things. He actually was very bright. He was a college teacher in the area of music. He got fired because of immorality. In fact, he spent about 6 months in jail because he had rented a car and forgot to return it. And so he spent some time in jail for stealing a vehicle. And it was probably the worst thing that happened for his followers because it was there that he crafted his crazy theology. And he believed by looking at eschatology in the book of Revelation. See, all of these people have a part of Bible. And they mix in their craziness and their satanic influence. And they come up with some of the most bizarre teachings. He believed that one day a spacecraft would come and that their bodies, their soul and spirit would go up and the spacecraft would put that into another body. So some of you might remember in the 90s there was a comet. You remember the name of the comet? Halley-Bopp. Halley-Bopp comet. It only comes every 2,000 years. So they had an opportunity they couldn't miss because they're not going to live to be 2,000 years old. So the Halley-Bopp comet was coming. I think this is around 96. So what he decided to do is get his 39 followers together. They put on kind of like these spacesuit kind of clothes, kind of different. They had Nike sneakers. I don't know if you remember that. And they took stuff and they killed themselves because there was a rumor circulating that Halley-Bopp comet with the comet was going to be a spaceship. And so they thought this would be a great time not to miss the boat, kind of speak, right? But in this situation, we don't want to miss the ship. And so they committed mass suicide, all 39 of them. They really was in a house. And I remember seeing the pictures of them taking the bodies out and where they had been in the house. And so they committed suicide so their souls, spirits would go up and meet the spacecraft where they would get new bodies. Now you're sitting there thinking, how in the world could people be so off target? Well, there's a lot of reasons why people can be so off target. But I would submit to you that what I've just shared with you, as bizarre as it is, will not even compare to this. At the time of the tribulation, when the church has been raptured, it will be the zenith of false teaching, the zenith of people claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God, claiming to be able to do wondrous things, and I believe Satan will empower people to do some very unusual things. Crime, sin will be at its zenith. Never before will the earth be as corrupt. You say, what about the times of Noah? Never before the world will be this corrupt. Praise God, we won't be here. There are four thoughts which I want to remind you of in regard to future things. One is the historical approach in which people believe that during the last 2,000 years of church history, the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, they believe that all of these birth pains have already happened historically. That's one approach that we've already taught. Another approach is allegorical. That's kind of mythical. Well, you know, we see all these bad things happening, but these things really aren't going to happen. It's just showing us that it's a bad world, and it's to encourage us that one day we'll be with God. Okay, that's fine. That's the allegorical. The other one is the preterist view that teaches us that all of these bad things actually happened in the first century. And because of Roman influence and because the Jews were under bondage to Rome, that the Apostle John, when he wrote, he couldn't really write what he wanted to write because it was too dangerous. And so he wrote in all this symbolism. And therefore, all of these things he was writing because of what he saw, and all of these horrific things have been done with. The fourth, where we fall, and I just want you to know who believes where we fall. These would be all of our Bible churches. These would be Pentecostal churches. These would be charismatic churches. This would be Calvary Chapel, those churches. They would be independent churches that we would call evangelical churches who have the fourth approach, which is the literal approach of Scripture, that we look at Revelation, we look at many portions of chapters in the book of Daniel, and we look at the last 2,000 years of church history, and we cannot come to get to the place where we say all of these things have happened because the dots can't connect everything. So we would say that what we're looking at, what Jesus is talking about, this tribulation period, is not over, it's yet to come. So that is the literal approach to eschatology. So we have the allegorical, we have the preterist, we have the historical, and we have the literal. We fall into the camp of the literal. You might be sitting here saying, well, Jerry, are you absolutely 1,000% sure? No. But if you look at all of them and you study all of them, which I have, obviously, I still come back and believe that this is the best interpretation of the Scripture. It's not something that I would bet my right arm on. It's not something I would break fellowship with people over. But we have a position and we have strong defenses for that position. Now, when we think about what Jesus is teaching, we need to understand that the reason why people will be so misled is because of an unholy Trinity. And I want to describe to you the unholy Trinity versus the Holy Trinity. Satan always works in imitation. He always wants to confuse people from serving and following God. So he puts something in place where people will follow. When we think of God the Father, the contrast to that, or the imitation of that, is Satan. When we think of Jesus the Son, it's the Antichrist. When we think of God the Holy Spirit, it's the false prophet. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be paramount in the tribulation period. So if you brought a Bible or you have an app on your phone or whatever, if you want, you can turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 12 and 13. And I just want to reference a couple of things out of there for you. But in chapter 12, to kind of give you an overview, it talks about a woman who's going to have this child in the first few verses. The woman is the nation of Israel, and she has this male child. And we find in verse 3 and 4 that there's someone who wants to destroy this child. In verse number 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, we believe, and we believe the Bible teaches this, that sometime before the creation of the world, this verse teaches, along with some other verses, that a third of the angels were swept and kicked out of heaven because they followed Satan. Now, what's fascinating is Satan was not kicked out of heaven permanently. How do we know that? Because it was Satan who went before God's throne and asked for Job. So he still has access. Now, probably in the middle of the tribulation, we find that he is going to finally be kicked out of heaven permanently. He's referred to in chapter 13 as a dragon. We see that in verse number 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan. And notice about Satan, he has 7 heads with 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. these heads, these diadems, some of these represent major kingdoms of the world. We've had six major kingdoms at this point that have tried to destroy God and the things of God, beginning with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then during the writing of this book 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire. There's one more major power that will come to rule the world. Those six powers ruled the world at their time. When Egypt was at its zenith, it ruled the world. Same with Babylon, same with Medo-Persia, same with Greece, same with those countries, and including Rome. Since Rome, we really haven't had necessarily somebody who ruled the whole world. One might make an argument that it was Great Britain. Great Britain made the statement, the sun does not set upon something that we own, conquer, or use. But the reality of it is, we're looking for this last power. Will it be one country? Will it be a group of nations? Will it be the whole world that will come against God? Great Britain is not in that because Great Britain was a Christian country. So they don't really fit the paradigm. They don't really fit the understanding. So with that in mind, we look and we say, okay, we have Satan, who is going to be paramount in the tribulation period. Then second of all, in this chapter and in the next chapter, we have two more personages that will play a big part. One is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is mentioned, we see, in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse number 2. It says here, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. And in verse 1, it says, John saw a beast coming out of the sea. The sea, which represents Gentile countries. Satan will empower this world leader who will come to power after the rapture, and he will be empowered with authority from none other than Satan himself. And he will be a very unusual leader. Some say this is when we have a one world government. That is the seventh power. So remember, we've got Egypt, we've got Medo-Persia, we've got Babylon, right? We've got Greece, we've got Rome. And now, finally, we have this one world leader, government world. The Bible doesn't specifically say that we're going to have a one world government, but I think we can make an argument that this leader will operate the world in such a way that all countries will obviously acquiesce to the leader of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, interesting enough, seems to be wounded. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 13. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed the beast, the Antichrist. We don't fully understand, but possibly in war, maybe somebody tried to assassinate the Antichrist during the tribulation period. It's not happened yet, but here John's telling a vision in which he saw, apparently something happens to the Antichrist and Satan heals him. The whole world is able to see, and therefore the whole world is drawn to this leader who was able to overcome these odds of whatever wounding or death or whatever actually happened. It doesn't give us all the detail. And in verse number 4, it says, who is like the beast, and who was able to wage war with him? In other words, he is the world leader. Whether he brings everything under one country, whether all the countries acquiesce to him, we don't really know. It doesn't really matter. But what we do know is he is the world leader. Finally, we have the false prophet. He is mentioned in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. It's interesting about the false prophet because he's able to do some very interesting things. Notice in chapter 13, as we look at verse 11, we see here that this beast comes out of the earth. So the Antichrist, John sees from the sea. We think that might have a relation to Gentile countries. Now we have one coming out of the earth. We believe that might have a reference, possibly an apostate Jew, who will be the false prophet, whoever this man is. But whoever he is, notice in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the whole earth worship the Antichrist. So this will be a world religious leader that will be extremely charismatic. He will be able to do miracles. He will be able to do signs and wonders. He will have such a great ability to speak and draw people. He will make an image of the beast people will worship, and he will draw people to worship the Antichrist and Satan. He also, if you look at the last three or four verses of the chapter, will cause people to take the mark of the beast, which is 666. Now you're wanting to know, Jerry, what does 666 stand for? And the answer is the Bible doesn't tell us. Now you can read a lot of different things, and there's just speculation. Could it mean 666 means simply the mark of man? Could it be that his name, first, middle, and last, has six characters in each name? We don't know. We know the mark of the beast, according to Scripture, will take place in the hand or the forehead. It's very clear to us here in these verses. It also says that unless you take the mark of the beast, you will not be able to take your place far as purchasing things, being involved in the banking system. If you take the mark of the beast, what you are saying, not only are you taking part in all of the things you need to live, but what you are saying is you're turning your back on God. And you are aligning yourself with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's why Jesus says in a few verses down in Matthew 24, those that endure to the end are saved. Because many, which we're going to see maybe next week, we'll see how it goes, many that claim to know Christ will turn their back on Christ because they never were true believers, because they take the mark of the beast. Many that do not take the mark of the beast lose their lives. In the book of Revelation, it talks about how the martyrs of the tribulation cry and pray for God to come and to restore and to make right all the things of the earth. And on their behalf, please go and destroy those that have caused such pain and torture and death. Imagine what it would be like. The earth will be unbearable. It will be a place of deep, deep pain and suffering. Earthquakes, famine, disease, rumors of war 24/7, wars going on 24/7 during this time on earth. Christians being killed because of their faith. And oh, by the way, that's already happening today. Everything that Jesus talks about in the tribulation is already happening today. It's the scale that will be different. That's all. Our Christian brothers and sisters, as we sit here today, are having their homes burned. They're being beat up. They're being tortured. They're put in prisons. They're disappearing, and they're being killed. You say, well, I didn't know that. That's why, and the reason why is because the mainstream media isn't telling you. Go to the Joshua Project as an example. There are many organizations that deal with the persecuted church. There was an article that just came out the other day of all the religions in the world, and by the way, there's 4,300 of them, the number one religion in the world that's suffering the most persecution is Christianity. So these are precursors. And that's why we look for the Lord Jesus to come and to take us out, and then all hell will break loose, because the Holy Spirit will remove his power. And Satan, with full force, will bring the hordes of hell upon the earth. And now, if you were here last week or listened to last week, you know that when this is going on, you will be at the bema seat of Christ receiving your rewards for what you have done for Christ with the proper motive. And you will go to a marriage, a wedding. You will be finally, fully married to Christ. Wow. Are you ready for the quiz next week? Aren't you glad, church, that we know Christ? I mean, just think about it. This is Thanksgiving week. Seriously, aren't you thankful that you weren't part of Heaven's Gate? Or the Unification Church, or the Branch Davidians. I mean, think about that. That could have happened. But God spared us, didn't he? And he has us in a church that teaches the Bible. We may not all agree on everything, but for the most part, we can agree. And what we disagree on, we still love each other and say, okay, we just disagree. So many people so easily are drawn into things because they're searching, they're longing. And by the way, there are people that are longing for truth. And we have the truth, praise the Lord, amen. Father, dismiss us with your love today. Thank you for allowing us to gather, and thank you, God, that you have saved us. And Lord, with the craziness all around us today, we can take hope and encouragement and stability that you're in control, that you love us, and that you're coming back for us. And help us to be faithful till that rapture occurs. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on circumstances. Lord, help us to be that light in a dark place wherever we are. And Lord, might we live lives as such as that people would wonder, what is with that person? And might you draw men to us as we lead them to you, that we might share with them the good news of Jesus. Lord, I just pray a great Thanksgiving on every family that's represented here, that's watching online or in the Thrive Center. Lord, might they have a good week this week with loved ones and friends. And Lord, most of all this week, might we be thankful for eternal life that we have in Jesus. Give us a great day and a wonderful week. And all of God's people said,